If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to Ephesians and chapter 4. We have been studying through this great book written by the Apostle Paul to the early church, and this marks our halfway through point. We will be halfway through the book of Ephesians right now, and I had intended on being finished the book of Ephesians by right now. So this was supposed to be the last Sunday, and we're just starting chapter 4, and I was going to do a different three-week series before Christmas, but as Pastor Joe reminded us this morning, our plans don't matter, right? And so we're taking our time through this series. It's called A New Way to Be Human, and what the book of Ephesians reminds us is that there's a new way for us to actually be a human being, and it's through Christ. It's through knowing him. And there's a significant turning point that takes place as we enter chapter 4. So if you look at the six chapters of the book of Ephesians, we get the first three chapters provide us with some insight into our doctrine, into our faith, it's really the most clear presentation of the gospel in all of Scripture is in the first three chapters of the book of Galatians. And it gives us this foundational reality that we are all saved by grace through the cross of Jesus Christ. That our salvation is not in our works, and it's not in how hard we try and how good we look and how much success we have, but it's actually in the cross of Jesus Christ. And getting our theology and our doctrine right is so necessary, and yet when Paul turns into chapter 4, he actually makes a transition from not only the foundations of what we believe, but how we ought to live. How many of you understand it's a good idea to live what you believe? You can have faith and you can have all the right information. You can have all the right accurate truths of what it means to be someone who God created and Jesus died for. But you understand that that's supposed to shape how we live, right? Like what we believe is actually supposed to change the way that we walk out our lives. And so the Apostle Paul moves from the technicalities to the practicalities of the faith. And here are some of the things that he talks about in these last three chapters. He talks about the church. He talks about our new life in Christ. He talks about walking in love towards others. He talks about marriage and parenting. How many understand that if you love Jesus, you should have a different perspective on how you treat your spouse and your children? Amen. Amen. Some of you are like, I'm just grateful that my kids are in class right now and I don't have to sit with them. Right? We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. And fighting spiritual battles. Paul gets into all these things. And this morning, we're going to draw our attention to the church. And so would you just bow your heads and join with me as I pray that we would hear the voice of the Lord this morning and not mine. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we are present in this place right now because we have some longing in our hearts to hear from you. And so we ask that you would open our ears to hear your voice concerning this beautiful thing called the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to read all the way from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. So let's read this together, and this will be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes,
Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This morning, I believe that the Lord wants to remind us what it means to be the church. And I love that the very first thing that the Apostle Paul does before he brings us to this conversation about the church is he actually endeavors to get our hearts right. Because Paul understands this: if we're going to get the church right, we need to get our hearts right. Because there's this thing that the church is made up of. It's called people. And even though the Apostle Paul was writing this in the first century and he wasn't in the 21st century, he spent enough time with people to know that if you're going to deal with people, you need to get your heart right. How many of you have been around enough people to know that it's important to get your heart right? Because people are wonderful, aren't they? They're really wonderful. They're great. I'm so grateful for people. But they're also, they bring such potential for division and strife and hatred and unkind words. See, people are messy, and the church is made up of people. And so whether you're new to the church or spent a lot of time in the church or been in the same church your whole life, or like me, you've been a part of a few different churches throughout your life, you probably have spent enough time around the church to know that church gets messy because there's people in it. How many of you have ever heard or been a victim of complaining about the church? Come on, we're going to do confession of sins right now, okay? How many of you know it's easy to complain about the church? It's easy to complain about the church. And the way that we mostly hear complaints about the church is that we complain about the last church that we went to. It's the last church. And we bring those complaints to the new church because we're excited about the new church, because the new church that we're at is so much better. It's so much superior than the previous church that we used to be at. And so we complain about the previous church. And that makes the new church feel so good about themselves, doesn't it? Until those same people leave and go to a newer church, and you now become the old church for which they now complain about. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about here? Yeah. It's easy to complain about the church. What I want to remind us of this morning is that the church is one. And when you complain about one church, you complain about the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says we got to get our heart right. This is what he says. We're going to walk through this line by line. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says your walk has to match your talk. Your walk has to match your talk. You got to actually walk out the calling that God's called you to live. It's easy to say God calls us to love people and forgive people. It's easy to have good doctrine. It's hard to actually love people and forgive people. Anybody with me? That's the hard thing. Paul says you've got to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And each and every one of you have a calling on your life. And it all fits within this context of the church. And your calling and my calling is deeply rooted in this faith community called the body of Christ. And it's not just my calling. It's not just the pastor's calling. You say, it's so easy to look at the leaders and the pastor and say, well, your calling obviously fits within the context of the church. All of our callings fit within the context of the church, because we're all members of the body of Christ. So Paul says, if we're going to get church right, here's what we're going to need in our hearts: humility, gentleness, patience, and we need to bear with one another in love. I love that phrase, bear with one another in love. Paul might as well have said, if you want to get this thing called the church right, you're going to have to put up with me, and I'm going to have to put up with you. We're just going to have to learn how to love each other. I'm going to have to bear with your burdens and your difficulties and your challenges, and you're going to have to bear with mine. That's what church is. It's not this neat, polished, smoothly running machine where it's just filled with, you know, this artificial kind of love and acceptance for one another and for those around us. No, it's messy, but we're going to have to learn how to grow in bearing with one another. And here's why it's so important. Why is it so important that we approach the church with the right heart, with the right framework? Paul gives us the reason, because there's one church. There's one church. There's not my last church and my new church. There's one church. And there's not a Lutheran church and a Presbyterian church and a Catholic church and a Pentecostal church. Ladies and gentlemen, there's one church. Jesus Christ is not into departments. Anybody work in a place with different departments and you got different department heads? And you got different divisions and different committees and different... There's one church. One church. Paul says this. There's one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says, in the same way that God is one, the church is one. There's one church. When we get to the kingdom of heaven after this life on earth, when we enter into the pearl gate, there's not going to be, you know, oh, and what church were you affiliated with? Oh, the Baptist. Okay, the Baptist bungalows are over there. And, oh, Catholic, the Catholic corridor is off to the side over there. And Presbyterians, you guys get a penthouse, you know. There's no different divisions in the body of Christ. There's one church. God does not look at Niagara Worship Center and say, oh, this is the kind of church that you are. Just sees us as his family. God does not have grandchildren. He doesn't have nieces and nephews. He doesn't have distant relatives. The only kind of relationship that you can have with God is that of a child. Your child. In this one church, Paul says, Christ has given each one of us gifts. Who in the room likes gifts? Okay, the rest of you don't, so just, you know, December 26th, just bring them on to me. I'll take them for you. Everybody likes gifts, right? Everybody likes to receive gifts. Paul says, verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then he goes on to quote from the book of Psalms in verse 8. He says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. This is a reference back to Psalm 68. Where Paul picks this up from. And what Paul's doing here is he's giving us the imagery of what a king does when he's victorious in battle. So when a nation would overtake another nation in battle, all the spoils of war, all the riches, all the gold, all the wealth would be collected by the army and given to the king. And then the king would then enter back into his nation where he had just left in order to take this nation. And they would go through the streets where all the civilians, all the citizens of the nations would be lined up and celebrating and cheering this king who had won this war. And what the king would do is he would take the spoils, he would take from the riches, and he would begin to disperse it on the streets. He would begin to give gifts to the people. And so I thought for a few minutes this week about bringing in like a giant bag of money and just like distributing it among you. But then I thought it'd be kind of awkward at the end of service to ask for you to give it all back to me. Yes, that wasn't really a gift. I kind of need that. So, you know. And I thought if I threw out toonies, that might kind of hurt. So I quickly changed my mind. So just imagine it with me, okay? This is the imagery that Paul is giving, that Jesus, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to the church. Just as a king would distribute the spoils of war and distribute it among the people, in the same way, Jesus has given gifts to every person in the church. And people often get confused about verses 9 and 10. It says this. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? For he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Again, Paul is painting this picture of a battle. Just as a king would go down to a nation and overtake a nation, the Father descended through Jesus and came to the lower parts of the earth, and he won the victory in hell, through the cross. The Bible says that he took the keys of death from the enemy, and he has been reigning victorious. He now ascended after defeating the kingdom of darkness. He ascended and went to be with the Father in heavenly places, and on his way, he distributed gifts to the church. So let me just pause here for a moment and allow us to celebrate the fact that the God that we serve has been victorious in battle, and the enemy has been defeated. Let's just take a moment to get a little excited about that. That we, now listen, I understand that you're weak, might not be feel like a reflection of the fact that your God has been ruling and reigning in victory and that you belong to a victorious king, but that is your spiritual reality. Amen? Our God has won the day, and you may not be feeling like you're living in victory today, but I'm telling you, God is on your side, and if God is with you, who can be against you? Jesus ascended, and he gave gifts to the church. He gave gifts to everyone in the church. God did not... See, here's what I believe. I believe that most people, many people in the church, believe that God somehow missed them. Jesus, when you ascended and when you were distributing gifts, you must have missed me. Because I can see you using other people and I can see giftings and all those around me, but I just feel like I just don't know what gift have you given me? What spoil of war have you given me? What gift have you given me in order to be used for your glory? I want to remind you that God gave gifts to everybody. And he didn't miss you. And then Paul gives us a teaching on the leadership of the church. Verse 11, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, which is the same word for pastors, and teachers. So that's the who. These are the leaders within the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Here's the what. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ. And then he gives us the why. Verses 13 through 16, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul narrows the focus of his teaching on the gifts, and he talks about the leaders that Christ has given to the church. So let's talk about that for a bit. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We believe that these are our leadership gifts within the body of Christ. We believe that apostles are those who God has called to send out and to start a work. Apostles are starters. Apostles are often those who go and initiate a work. They start a church. They start a missions organization. They start something, but they usually don't stick around. Often others come alongside or they raise up other leaders to come in and carry out the work. Apostles are those who have been sent by Jesus to start a new work, often in places where people have never heard of Jesus. Prophets are those who are privileged with prophetic words on a regular basis. They hear a word from God that's to be delivered for God's people. Evangelists are those who are called and gifted to reach unreached people with the gospel in powerfully effective ways. Shepherds and pastors are those who are called and gifted to lead and care for the people of God. Teachers are those who are called and gifted to teach God's word to God's people. And all these leadership gifts are in operation today. And often when you hear teaching on this passage, what happens is the apostles and the prophets get forgotten as this thing that used to happen, that God used to have apostles and prophets, but now we just have these three positions, evangelists, pastors, teachers. No, we believe that all of these giftings are still in operation today. We believe that there's still modern-day apostles today. We believe that there's still modern-day prophets today. And the words of a prophet are not to be equal with that of Scripture, but they are to be discerned by the Word of God. Does this make sense? So we believe that there can be prophetic voices and prophetic words spoken today, but we use God's word as our guideline and our source of truth. So quick little teaching here. These positions are sometimes called offices. They are not exclusive positions whereby only evangelists evangelize and only pastors are pastoral and only teachers teach. Sometimes we read through this passage and we think, well, am I an apostle? Am I a prophet? Am I an evangelist? Am I a pastor? I'm a teacher. Am I a teacher? And if we go through those five things and we don't think that we are called to any of those, then we kind of think, well, then I guess I don't have to do any of that stuff. Because we'll just let the evangelists evangelize, and we'll let the prophets prophesy, and we'll let the pastors pastor, and we'll let the teachers teach. But how many of you understand that we are all called to do all of these things? Not many of you, so let me say it again. Okay, we are all of us are called to do all of these things. All of us. All of us are called. You can be pastoral and yet not be a pastor. You can teach and yet not be a teacher. You can evangelize. How many of you understand that we're all supposed to evangelize? You can evangelize and yet not be an evangelist. You can have a prophetic word from God, and just because God speaks to you, gives you a word for somebody else, it doesn't make you a prophet. It just means that you're a child of God and you can hear the Holy Spirit. We should all be able to prophesy, but that does not make us a prophet, okay? So Paul is talking here about those who are called and gifted to lead the church in these official capacities, but he does not do this to elevate these positions. And he doesn't do it to say these are the only gifts that there are. Sometimes I think that we can read through this passage in Ephesians about Christ giving gifts to the church, and then Paul only talks about five positions. And you know, the great majority of the body of Christ does not fit into those five positions. And so the rest of the body of Christ is often left to think, well, so who am I and how do I fit in? Paul is not teaching on these leadership positions to elevate them. This is what we do in the church. We elevate these leadership positions and think that they are somehow superior to other callings within the body of Christ. He's not doing it to lift these leaders high. He's doing it to bring very clear instructions because leaders are the ones who are called to serve. Leaders are not in the body of Christ to be placed above. They are called to go beneath and to serve. Folks, look at the ministry of Jesus, who is, may I remind you, a member of the triune Godhead. And he humbled himself and became a servant for you and me. To be a leader in the body of Christ is not to get a name tag and to get a badge of honor. It is to kneel down on your knees to offer to wash the feet of those that you're leading. Listen to verse 12 in the Passion Translation. Their calling, these leaders in the body of Christ, their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry, their own works of ministry, their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. I love this. This is what the leaders in the church are supposed to do. They're supposed to equip and nurture and prepare you to do your own works of ministry. Do you know that you are called to full-time ministry? Yeah, two of you. That's fantastic. This is great. It's fantastic. You are called to full-time ministry. People talk about pastors, and they talk about leaders, and they talk about those who don't have another job. Their only job is to work in some kind of a ministry environment. And they say, well, you're in full-time ministry. Let me just correct that for us today. You are all in full-time ministry. All of you. I mean, is there anyone in the room that when you surrendered your heart to Christ, somebody gave you a punch-in, punch-out clock? Like, just so you know, this is where you sign in and out. Like, now that you've prayed the prayer and given your life to Christ and been baptized in water, here's your card and here's your system. You just swipe it right in the book of Matthew and you just swipe it when you're punching in. You say, Jesus, I'm a Christian right now. For the next couple hours, I'm going to pray and I'm going to think about you and then I'm going to punch out. How many of you understand that you're either all in or all out? Following Christ is a 24/7 operation. You're all in full-time ministry. Following Jesus isn't a part-time gig. And I'm telling you this, we laugh about it, but this concept is so unbiblical, it's not funny. This idea that only ministry leaders are in full-time ministry. Folks, we are all in full-time ministry. And I dare say your ministry is going to reach way more people than mine. Way more. Way more people. And what we've done in our heads, and I don't know why we've gotten here. I don't know, and I'm not interested in laying blame to previous generations. I'm not interested in going there. But what we've done in our minds is we've elevated the leaders in the church, and we say, well, they're the ones who reach everybody. And they're there. They're there to fill me up and give me the word so that I can just make it through another week. And then I got to come back, and they're the ones that are reaching people. So my job, if anything, my calling is just to maybe bring people to church so that my pastor can save the neighborhood. We flip things around in our mind, whereas Ephesians says that our job is to actually give you a job. If you wanted to summarize my job description in one statement, it's this: my job is to give you a job. My responsibility is to help you take responsibility for your calling. My job is to make sure that I'm not the only one doing the work of the ministry. If I'm the only one doing the work of the ministry, I'm doing a bad job. My job is to actually equip you and release you, and I do it through the word, I do it through prayer, I do it through pastoral care. The leaders in the church, they equip the body, lift up the body by encouraging them to go and do their own ministry. And each and every one of you have your own ministry, because the great majority of ministry that takes place in the world takes place outside the church. The most impactful moments of building the kingdom of God take place outside the church. 40 miracles in the book of Acts, give or take, depending on what you consider a miracle. Approximately 40 miracles in the book of Acts. 39 of them take place outside the church. Anybody else just kind of have a little mental shift there that thought, we've got some things wrong? I don't know about you, but I can often have a mindset that my expectation is that most miracles are going to happen here. We come and we want miracles to happen in our services, and I believe in that. Listen, I'm not taking away from that. We want healings to happen. We believe, oh, like God's going to bring healings and miracles, and it's going to be in worship, and it's going to be in the prayer meetings, and it's going to be in there. And God does those things. I believe that. But 39 out of 40 miracles in the book of Acts took place outside the church. Folks, ministry is not relegated to a geographical location on a map. Ministry is supposed to take place in your living rooms, on your sidewalks, at your workplaces. That's a good word, Pastor Tim. Thank you so much for helping me today. In all honesty, we have done far too much elevating of leaders in the church. Far too much. And you know what it's become? And it's not, and I'm not laying blame, I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing at us. We've done this in our culture. And one reason why is that we have a culture of professionalism. This is just our North American way. We want a professional. So if we need something done, and when I say this, I don't mean me, because I would never have done this, but you know, back in the day, if you needed to take down a tree on your property, you'd just take down the tree. But now, what do you need to do? You don't just get your neighbor and say, hey, do you have an axe? You know, you got an axe and I got a helmet. Let's do this. No, like usually now, like we even live in a culture where you have to get professionals and you got to make sure they have insurance and you got to make sure they're certified. And we can't do some of the most basic things anymore. Not because we can't do them. I'm not saying you should go cut your own trees down, by the way. Please don't do that this afternoon and then call me when it doesn't go right. But I'm saying we have a culture of professionalism where everything's got to be done by the experts, and they better have had 8 years of post-secondary education. And we have a culture of professionalism, and that's transferred into the church. So now people look at leadership in the church and go, well, they're the professionals. They're the professional Christians. And I don't know how to help my neighbor who's struggling with depression right now, so I'm just going to encourage them to come to church and call my pastor because he's the professional. Folks, this is not how it works. My job is not to be a reference for you to send people to. My job is for me to equip you to go out and be the person yourself. It's you. It's you. And folks, may I remind you that where you lack wisdom, when you don't know what to do, that you have the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. He'll go with you. I'm not your helper. It's not, well, don't worry, don't be afraid, says the Lord. Pastor Tim will be your helper. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll always be with you when you need him. No, come on, I don't have that kind of resource. I don't have that kind of wisdom. I don't have that kind of time, but the Holy Spirit's all yours. He has all the time in the world for you. I heard this a few weeks ago listening to J.D. Greer, a great preacher. He says, Paul's vision of the church is not a group of people gathered around an inspirational leader, but rather a factory that is growing up leaders who are able to bring Jesus into their everyday lives and circumstances. Let me say that again. Paul's vision of the church is not a group of people gathered around an inspirational leader, but it's a factory where people experience the filling of God and his Spirit and go and bring Jesus to the world around them. The task of the leaders, Paul says, is to get the team ready to play the game. So anybody in the room like football? A few of you? Yeah. Okay, so let's put this in. Some of you are getting too excited, right? Like, oh yeah, what time is it again? When's the game start? That's why you come to the early service, right? I want you to picture a football stadium. And I want you to imagine that the church is like the game of football. And the leaders in the church are supposed to be like the quarterback. They huddle the team together and they call the play. They call the play. Here's what we're going to do. Okay? So here's what we have a tendency to do in the church in North America. We gather together and we huddle. This is a huddle, Sunday morning service, okay? Huddle time, team time, huddle time. Come together, celebrate Jesus, open the word, allow him to fill us, stretch us. And as the quarterback, here's what I try to do. I call the play. And the tendency can be to do this. Applaud the play. That's a great play, quarterback. Oh, that sounds great. That sounds really good. Celebrate the play. Say amen to the play, and then go sit on the bench and wait another 7 days for the quarterback to call a play again. That was a great play, Pastor Tim. Great play. I really think that one of these days somebody should do that. I'm really thinking I'm going to pray into this whole idea about being in the church. I'm going to think about that. And we wait another 7 days for us to huddle together again, and then we call the play. Can anyone see what's wrong with the picture? The fivefold leaders of the church are supposed to be the quarterbacks who prepare the team to go out in the field, but instead we view the pastors as the one in the field. And the church can have a tendency to think, well, they're the ones doing the work. And we can look at leaders in the body of Christ on the internet and on television and the great things that they're doing. I'm not minimizing the things that worldwide ministries are doing. But we have a tendency to look at what's happening around the world by leaders in the church. And we can say, wow, they're the all-stars. They're the ones building the kingdom. And how many hundreds of thousands showed up to that meeting that happened? And how many tens of thousands got saved at that crusade and that rally? And we have a tendency to elevate what's happening in those contexts, whereas, again, God's vision for the church is that we would be a sending place. We are not a hoarding house, but a sending house. The church is not a hoarding house, it's a sending house. The goal of the church is not to cram as many people in here as humanly possible. The goal is to send as many people out to go and be Jesus to your people around you. People think, wow, if I could just get my friend, get my neighbor to come to church, maybe my pastor could fix them. I'm not in the maintenance business, folks, but the Holy Spirit is. And I've got news for you. The world is not watching the leaders of the church play the game. If the leaders of the church are the one playing the game in the field, we have a tendency as a church to sit on the bench and think that the world is watching. Can I tell you something? The world is not watching me. The world is watching you. And let me just make a little sidestep to say that I know that the world is also watching me, but not as a pastor, but just as Tim. I'm not excluded from this. I'm not just a pastor, I'm also a child of God. Hopefully that's not revelation to anyone in the room. I love Jesus too. The world is not watching me. The world is not watching the church service this morning. The world is watching you on Monday and how you talk about your spouse when they're not in the room. The world is watching how you talk about your kids at gymnastics practice. The world is watching how you treat the barista at Starbucks. That's what the world is watching. They're not watching the leaders in the church. They're watching you, watching how you live your life. And the way that Jesus Christ established and set up the church to work was that everybody was supposed to play the game. Nobody gets to sit on the bench. Nobody's benched in the body of Christ. Everybody's got a gift. Everybody's got a role. Everybody's a part of bringing people to Jesus. Everybody. So stop complaining that the church isn't doing enough to meet your spiritual needs. Can I tell you something? The church is not here to meet your spiritual needs. The church is a place for you to bring your giftings and help meet the spiritual needs of those around you. I hope that's revelation to us this morning. Again, we have not only a culture of professionalism, but we have a culture of consumer's culture. And we have a tendency to think that church exists to meet our spiritual needs. And we have an attitude sometimes where we come into church, and I know I've done this myself, and we think, well, I just want God to just fill me this morning and speak to me. And so many of us in our hearts, come on, myself included, I go to conferences. I go to conferences throughout my year with district and so on. I go, and sometimes my heart is, God, fill me up. When you know what the best thing to do when you come into a place like this is to say, God, empty me out. Because I have a gift in me for somebody else. Romans chapter 12 says that our reasonable spiritual act of worship is to lay down our lives on the altar, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Folks, being a part of a church is not about getting filled up, it's about getting poured out. Hello. God, use me. When I come into this place this morning, use me. I have a gift. I have something in me that's going to bless the body of Christ. 1961, John F. Kennedy gave his inaugural address when becoming the President of the United States, and his speech to this day sparks inspiration in our ears. And one of his most memorable lines is this: ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And folks, that might as well have been right out of the Bible. Let me say it like this: ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. And I do not say that to mean what can you do for me and Niagara Worship Center. I mean the body of Christ. What can I do for those around me? The only way this whole thing is going to work is if we get a revelation that church is not about meeting our own needs, but it's about meeting someone else's need. You have a gifting, and I guarantee every person in this room could find somebody in the immediate proximity of where you're sitting that you don't even know their name. And I don't say that to shame you or come down on you, because there's all kinds of people in this room that I don't know your name. That's just a reality. We don't know people. But did you know that God may have something for you to contribute into their life today before you leave this place? Did you realize that God uses more than just me to speak a word into our hearts when we gather? Can I get a good amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Just to be awakened to that possibility that God could use you to speak into someone's heart today. Now, the inevitable conclusion that we can often bring around conversations like this is that we tend to have this thought: what program should be birthed out of this? What initiative should be started? Pastor Tim says, I have a calling and I'm a part of the church, and you know, I don't really know what my calling is, but maybe, you know, maybe my heart's here. Maybe I'm supposed to start a program. We immediately want to start a program. We want to start an initiative, and we want to bring structure to something. Did you know that the great majority of people do not leave churches because they could not find the right program? The great majority of people leave churches because there weren't people that they felt connected to, caring for them, loving them, knowing their names. Programs are not the answer. You are the answer. We could put so much of our energy and resources into launching programs. Here's what I'm just going to say. I'm just going to make a call out to us as the body of Christ. Let's not launch another program. Let's be the people of God. Let's have humility and gentleness and patience in our conversations with others, and let's bear with one another in love. And let me tell you, Paul says, bear with one another in love. And if you are not currently having to put up with some difficult people and difficult conversations and with people in the church, if you just kind of, everything's good, then chances are you're not talking to enough people. You guys love me still? It's good. Like, if you just come in here and church is great and worship is so good, worship so good, songs are so good, message was so good, everything was so good, now I'm going home. If you're not having any kind of rub, any kind of challenge, any kind of with other people in the church, chances are you're not talking to enough people. Okay. I gotta trek through this. Let me say this: the fivefold leaders of the church are not the focus of the church. They're the servants of the church, who exist to lift the church up, equip the church, resource the church, cheer the church on. That when I throw the ball, my job's done. Go be the church. I said all that to say this. If you're taking notes, write this down. I didn't make this up. I heard this from someone else. You are God's good gift to your church, and your church is God's good gift to you. Sometimes when we talk about gifting and calling, when we read a passage like Ephesians 4, Christ gives gifts to all in the church, sometimes we get hung up on this question: what's my calling? What's my calling? What's my gifting? What's my gifting? I don't know what gift I have. And anyone seen those spiritual gift tests out there before? You seen those? You got to fill out a spiritual gift test. Here's the thing. Those might be helpful. I'm not saying you can't do them. But Paul did not say that when Christ ascended, he gave spiritual tests to all men so that they could figure out what their gift is. Paul does not spend any amount of time, the Bible does not spend an ounce of time trying to help you figure out what your gifting is. Have you ever noticed that? And we get hung up on this, oh, what's my gift? What's my gift? What's my gift? Here's an idea. Just realize that you are God's gift to the church. You. I think that we would all do a lot better if we would just differentiate, not differentiate between us and our gifting. Because you are your gift. There's something unique about you that you bring into a room that nobody else brings. You are your gift. Don't get hung up on what your functional gift is. You are a gift to the body of Christ. Paul's concern is not what's your spiritual gift. Paul's concern is how you steward the spiritual gift that God has given you. Let me walk through this. If you look at verses 12 through 16, and we're going to go through eight questions I'm going to give you. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. I'm going to put this in writing and put it out through email next week if you don't get through all this. Verses 12 through 16 talk about how we steward our gift, how we steward ourselves. And I want to ask eight questions that I believe will help us determine if we're stewarding our giftings in our lives well. Number one, is it encouraging the church? Verse 12 says that your gift is supposed to build up the church. So here's a great question to ask. Is your gift encouraging the church, or rather, are you encouraging the church? Number two, is it bringing unity to the church? Verse 13 says, until we all attain the unity of the faith. This is how long we're going to do this church thing. You ever wonder how many times we're going to keep doing this? Until we all become mature. And if you look around the room, you can realize that's going to take a while. It takes a while for us to attain the maturity of the fullness of the stature of Christ. So is your gift, are you bringing unity in the church? Or are you bringing division? Would be the other side of that question. Number three, is it causing the church to know Jesus more? Verse 13 says, until we all attain the knowledge of the Son of God. You might think you know Jesus, you might think that we all know Jesus, but I'm telling you, there's something else that we can learn about Jesus. And is your gift, are you as a person, helping people know Jesus more? Number four, is it helping the church mature? Verse 13, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Number four, is your gift stabilizing the faith of the church? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Is the way that you talk about faith and about God and about the gospel, is it stabilizing the faith of the church, or is it raising doubts? Is it raising doubts? Sometimes there's an example that comes to mind is a book that was published years ago by Rob Bell, and it was what was it called? Love Wins. And he wrote this book to rethink the theology of hell, to rethink what the Bible actually says about hell. And what he does throughout the book, I had a conversation actually, my grandfather read the book and I hadn't read it, and I said, what did you think about it? And he said, you know, it didn't do anything for my faith. All that it did was raise doubts. All that it did. That's all that it did. Now, if all that you're adding to the conversation is just causing people to doubt, I'm just here to tell you, you're not equipping the church to be the church. I'm not saying we can't have dissenting thoughts, different. I'm not saying that we've got to all be agree on the same page. But if you're taking something as big as that and saying, well, hey, just maybe we've got it wrong, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? Is your faith, your gift, sorry, bringing stability to the faith of the church, or is it causing people to step back in doubt and go, gee, I don't know. Church is supposed to be a house of faith, not a house of doubt. Number six, is it being done with love as the motivating force? Verse 15, speak the truth in love. If you cannot bring whatever it is that you're bringing with love in your hearts, don't do it. Keep it at home. Don't do it. Well, don't keep it at home. That's not nice to your family either. You got to have love as the motivating force. Number seven, is it helping us look and act more like Jesus? Verse 15, growing up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And number eight, Is it contagious? Verse 16, when each part is working properly, when every part of the body of Christ is working properly, when we're all doing what God has called us to do and gifted us to do, Paul says it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I love that. It builds itself up in love. Not the leadership. It's not the fivefold leaders of the church who are building up the church. If the church is all have their functions in place, then the church actually grows from the grassroots. The church actually has a culture where it happens from the grassroots up. So here's what this looks like. A healthy church has greeters who aren't scheduled to be greeting this morning. So we have scheduled greeters, for those of you who don't know, who like we don't pay them, but we schedule them to be nice to people on the way in. Everybody know this, right? We do this, right? Say, hey, could you help greet some people at the door? Did you know that when you're not scheduled to be a greeter, you can still be a greeter? Did you know that you can like, well, it's not my Sunday to smile, but I could still smile. This is just, again, culture of professionalism. Well, they're doing this and they're doing that, and it's the pastor's job to do this, and it's that person's job to do that. No, a healthy church, it happens from the grassroots up. I'll tell you a story from one of our vision nights that we've been having with our members. Someone shared a story about how meaningful it was to them that the night before they had a pretty serious surgery, they got a phone call from someone in the church to just say, I know you got your surgery tomorrow. Let me pray with you. I'm with you, believing for good things, and what that meant to her. And my favorite thing about that story that I paused in our vision night to say is my favorite part about that story is that I wasn't the one who made that phone call. Folks, that's the church. That's the church. It's us taking responsibility for one another and not relegating responsibility to the church office, but saying, I am the church of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, no matter what your spiritual gift is, no matter what gift Christ has given you, make a decision today that whenever you operate in whatever God's given you, you're going to do it to build the church, bring people to Jesus, bring life and strength and help to those around us. So here's a great verse to end on. Paul says this, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do. You leave this place saying, I don't know what my calling is. That's okay, folks. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to be a blessing to someone else. And so, here we go, folks. The play has been called. My instructions to you are to go be the church of Jesus Christ, because the world is watching. People are going to look at how you talk, how you operate, how you treat your spouse, treat your family, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And so I send you out of this place today and say, go be the church that Jesus has called you to be, and let him use you to glorify him and cause others to rejoice in his name. I'm going to give you some homework right now. You want to stand to your feet with me? I'm going to give you some homework because I don't want to just call the play and by the time you're finished lunch this afternoon, you forget everything I said. So I'm going to give you some homework right now. Okay? I want you to go find somebody before you leave this place today that you don't know. And just go say hi to them. Come on, church, let's actually be a family this morning. Go and find somebody that you don't know before you leave this place and say hi. Don't, I know you got things to do. You know what, folks, things can wait. Jesus is more important, church is more important. Just take a minute before you go, go chat with somebody that you don't know. Maybe you want to pray with them. Maybe you just want to say hi, introduce yourself. That's your homework for today. We can all do that, amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the church that you love. I thank you for the church that you've gifted. I thank you, Lord, that every gift that we need in this place is here right now because you've given it to us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be the church, Lord God. I pray that you would help us to do all things with love in our hearts, with patience and humility and gentleness, bearing with one another in love. Help us, God, to be the people whom you have chosen and gifted. And may we glorify you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.